Good afternoon. It's Brother John Osborne here at WYRN 1480 AM with the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly. And we are so thankful that you've taken time out of your day to join with us and hear more from God's wonderful word. We're going to be coming from the book of Zechariah, Genesis 3. And we're going to see today, we will be going back to Genesis 3 today. And Genesis stays on my mind as dated because so much is found in the first four chapters that deals with today. And just remember that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So today, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3 through 4, it says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." Now this is, we saw last week where this is dealing with the nation of Israel. But today, the Lord this week laid it on my heart to go back into this verse and preach on the subject. Joshua's filthy garment represents the lost. Even today, it represents the lost. And so, that's how that it can represent us. We dealt with Israel's sinful condition that she's still in, and will remain so until she meets Jesus at the top of the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation period in Zechariah chapter 14. It'll be there that they see the wounds in his hands and ask him where he received those wounds in Zechariah 13 verse 6. Then the last few verses of Zechariah 12, it tells you that God's going to give great grace and supplication to the nation of Israel. And there at the top of the Mount of Olives, they will have their filthy garment removed, and they will be given a spotless garment as a nation. But by God's grace today, we're going to see how Joshua's filthy garments represents us, those of us that are saved, and all the lost. When we were once lost and filthy in our sins. Joshua's garment in verse 3 was filthy. It wasn't just didn't have a spot on it. It was filthy. And you and I, we do that. When we were lost, we were filthy from head to foot, inside and out, with sin. And so, let me ask you a question here. When do you believe that you become a sinner? When do you believe you became a sinner? Now, there's a lot of people who has different beliefs about this. There's a lot of people, a lot of Christians, believe in what's called the age of accountability, which is the belief that when a child reaches the age of understanding of right from wrong, that's when they are accountable to God. Well, there's one problem with that. The Bible does not teach any such doctrine. There is no such thing as the age of accountability. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that a person becomes a sinner? Or do you believe that a person is already a sinner? Let's find out what God's Word has to say about already being a sinner, or do we become a sinner? It says in verse 3 of Zechariah 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." Now in verse 1, we can see that Joshua is in his filthy garments standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is there to resist him. And Satan to this day, as we mentioned last week, still resists the saints of God. But now, midway through the tribulation period, you can read this in Revelation chapter 12, start at verse 7 to about verse 12. There's going to be a second time that Satan will be kicked out of heaven. It will be midway through the tribulation period. And that's when the Antichrist is going to turn on Israel. Satan's going to become very angry at God. And when he goes back into that Antichrist is going to change and break the treaty with Israel, and that you read about in Daniel 9, verse 27, and he's going to persecute the woman that you read about in Revelation 12, verse 1, which is Israel, not a church, not the church, as all millennialists will preach. There's no church mentioned in Revelation 12. That woman is the nation of Israel. And so, if Joshua's garments were not filthy, Satan would not be standing there to accuse him of his sins to God. And when you and I get filthy in our daily walk with the Lord, he will go before the throne of grace and accuse you and I. But thank God, Jesus is there seated at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus will simply say something to the effect, their sins have been paid for. And he may even hold up his hands and show Satan his feet, where the holes, where the spikes, the Roman spikes, went through them to pay for the sins of those that he, Satan, is accusing. Joshua wasn't given these filthy garments from the Lord, because that would mean that God was the one who made him filthy. Now, we know that's an impossibility. God cannot commit sin. There's one thing that God cannot do, and that is he cannot sin. And so, no, dear friends, Joshua was given clean garments from the Lord, and he, Joshua, is the one who made his garments filthy with sin. Now, we become filthy with sin two different ways, and we're going to see that here starting in this part of the message. We have a daily need of being cleansed, and then we had a one-time need of being cleansed. There was one time that we needed our filthy garment changed, and then there is a time that we need to repent, and many times each day, and be cleansed many times. We'll see all of this here in a minute. It starts with this. During the Greeks, the time of the Greeks, the Greek people wore two garments, an outer garment and an inner garment. Now, the outer garment got dirtier much quicker. The outer garment can represent our daily walk with the Lord and how how we can become filthy with sin. And we must wash this outer garment with the waters of our tears of repentance. Now, I'm not saying we actually have to have tears, but it comes from a broken heart of conviction. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So that's dealing with the outer garment. That's dealing with your daily walk. Now turn on over to 1 John 3, verse 9. And it's going to seem like there's a contradiction there, but there's not. There's not a contradiction in God's word. 1 John 3, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God, look at this, doth not commit sin. Now wait a minute. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, and verse 10 says of 1 John 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But 1 John 3, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his, speaking of God, his seed, that spiritual bloodline, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Is there a contradiction there? Absolutely not. 1 John 3, verse 9 is dealing with the inner garment. The inner garment represents our inner man, where sin cannot have any effect upon us because it is made perfect in Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, verse 9 is dealing with the inner garment of your inner man, where it cannot sin. The inner man cannot sin against God. It's perfect. It's in a perfect state already. But 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10 is dealing with the outer garment, which is your daily walk with the Lord. And we get dirty there many times each day. And we need to repent often each day. 1 John 3, verse 9 makes it very clear. If you look at 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10, it doesn't say anything about being born of God. It's talking about those who are already born of God and living from day to day. But 1 John 3, verse 9 starts out with the birth, the new birth. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So that part of you that was born again, when the Lord quickened your heart, He restored your spirit, little s, P-I-R-I-T, back in you. And that's the part of you that cannot sin in 1 John 3, verse 9. But we're still clothed with this old fleshly body. We still have that old depraved nature. And 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10 is dealing with that. And until we're in our glorified bodies, we're going to have to keep on doing what 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10 says. Because we sin daily, we will continue to sin until we are with our Lord, until we receive our glorified bodies and are with our Lord. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our inner man cannot sin. Joshua's garments was changed only once. It doesn't say there in verse 4 that he had to have them changed often. It says there, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him, and said unto him, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And so our inner man, when the Lord saved us, that's teaching us, since Joshua was only had his filthy garments removed once, that's teaching a new birth. That's teaching the new birth. As you can be born physically only once, you can only be born spiritually one time. You cannot be saved and lost, saved and lost. It requires a new birth to be saved, and Jesus births only one time. Now, Joshua's filthy garments can represent our sinful and lost condition. When we were lost and without Jesus Christ, when we did not love Jesus, when we did not have Him as our Lord and our Savior in our lives, that's when we were filthy. The elect of God were just as filthy as the non-elect of God. Genesis 3, verse 6 through 7, is when man became sinful, guilty, and filthy before God. Not just Adam and Eve. And we're going to be dealing with that here just in a minute. We're going to see here just in a minute how the whole human race became guilty of their own free will before God in Genesis 3, verse 6 through 7. We're going to take a look at some verses. We're going to let the Bible do the talking. That will teach us that each one of us is responsible for sinning against the Lord in Genesis 3, verse 6 through 7. And we're going to see how that we are responsible for our own lost condition. In Job 9, verse 30 through 31, Job described this filthiness. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said, if I wash myself with snow, water, and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Job said that he was so filthy that he was fit for nothing but to be cast into a ditch. And he said that even his own clothes, if they were capable of feeling, and if they were capable of speaking, they would speak how much they despised being his clothes, because he was so filthy in sin. And his clothes would tell him how they feel, how they hate the way they feel because they're on his body. You and I need to understand that's how filthy we were before we were saved. We were fit for nothing but the ditch line, and our own clothes despised us. Job chapter 14, verse 1, to show you the effects of this spiritual filth that we brought upon ourselves in Genesis 3, verse 6 through 7. He says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Many babies die in the womb from murder, which is abortion, from sickness, or when their mother is killed quickly, like in a car crash, or if she is murdered. Job 15, verse 14 through 16. See how the Old Testament supports all these truths that we believe in the New Testament? Job 15, verse 14 through 16. What is man? This is Eliphaz, one of Job's supposedly friends. They were falsely accusing him. They thought he had done something wrong, and they were accusing him of committing some terrible sin. And they were wrong, but a lot of things they said was right concerning God. And here's one thing that Eliphaz said that was right. What is man, Job 15, verse 14, that he should be clean? Or he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Verse 15 of Job 15, behold, he, speaking of God, putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? What he's saying there is that there's no way man of his own ability can be clean in the sight of God. There's nothing he can do. Listen to what Isaiah 64 verse 6 says. He said that the best that we can do is nothing more than a filthy rag. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind have taken us away. Why do people die? Because of sin. Even though we've been saved, our flesh is not saved, and it's dying with each passing day. Our fleshly bodies are under God's death penalty, and all of us who have not been ordained to be taken in the rapture are going to die. We've been ordained to die. We have to experience God's capital punishment. Now, that's only physically. Now, here, let's talk about Adam. Too many saved people want to blame Adam for making them lost, sinful, and filthy in their sins before they were saved. This could be why that there is so much apathy and sin in the lives of so many saints today. Is because they're blaming Adam for their lost condition and not themselves. And the result of that is they've lost their passion and conviction for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they produce little, if any, fruits that accompany salvation, which you read about in Hebrews 6, verse 9. I've actually heard some people say, I wished Adam had never sinned against the Lord. Or it was because of Adam that I am who I am. You have a wrong understanding, friend. Adam was simply the vehicle that your free will was exercised in the Garden of Eden. He was our representative. What does that mean? That means that he did exactly what you and I would have done had we been there. So quit blaming Adam for your sinful condition. Look in the mirror and blame that person you're looking at, because you were there, and I will prove that with the scriptures. You were there physically in Adam, and you physically ate the fruit. Now, while that's partially true, I wished Adam had never sinned. While that's partially true, the Bible has a whole lot more to say about this. If a person really believes this, that Adam is the only reason why they're lost, and that they were lost, they will never truly understand what their sinful condition really was. They will never truly understand who they were in the sight of God. They will never truly understand their helpless and hopeless condition that they brought upon themselves through Adam. You see, when you remove human responsibility from the equation, it produces apathy. Look at what's happening to the country today. Why are so many people acting the way they are? Because they've been taught that there is no God, that we evolved, and that we are not responsible to a sovereign, almighty creator. They're going to find out the hard way that they've been taught wrong. And lastly, they'll never be able to truly appreciate what all Jesus Christ did for them. Now, what does the Bible say about Adam and about us as far as becoming guilty before God? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever read anywhere in God's Word where Adam is blamed for others being lost in sin? You will not find anywhere in the Bible where Adam is blamed for the making other people lost. In Jeremiah 31, I thought I had that marked. I'm going to turn over there. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27 through 30, there was a common saying, a common belief among the Jewish people that left Babylon after their 70-year captivity. And what it was they were blaming their fathers for their terrible time in Babylon. Now, Jeremiah 31, verse 27 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down, to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge." What that statement means is that blaming others for your sin. And it's explained here in verse 30 of Jeremiah 31. "But everyone shall die for his own iniquity." That's what that means. Quit blaming others in verse 29 for your sins. If we die, it's because we are sinners. We do not die because Adam was a sinner. We die because we sinned in Adam. "Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." Every one of us have eaten the grape of sin. Every one of us have had our teeth set on edge. And that's why that we are everyone dying at this precise moment. If you're not careful, blaming others, such as Adam, for your sins will produce two things. Number one, a Pharisaical attitude. And number two, apathy. The more that you understand and that I understand, the more that we understand what a filthy sinner we were when we were lost. Now listen to this. The more our hearts will never get over Jesus and his great work of redemption. Folks, I've never seen as much apathy in the lives of Christians in my life. I have never. And the reason why that is we've forgotten who we were. We've forgotten how filthy and sinful we were when we were lost. And we have forgotten about the sovereign grace of Almighty God, the goodness of God and his love that brought us out of our sins and set our feet upon the solid rock. His sufferings and the shedding of his own blood for unworthy and filthy sinners will be the theme of our lives if we learn that we were there in the garden in Adam and we ate the fruit through Adam. What do I, John Osborne, want to be remembered for? If I'm to die before the rapture, what do I, as a person, want to be remembered for? Well, here it is. That I love Jesus Christ more than any other person or thing. You know, I've talked to people about hoping the rapture takes place today. And I've had so many say, "Well, I hope it don't happen today." Well, what that tells me is if they are saved, they're so in love with the world, they're so in love with themselves that they don't want to part with the world and its worldly entertainments. Friend, I've had it with this world. I was done with this world when the Lord saved me, and I'm more done with it now, 40 years later. I heard the gospel first time in 1982, that's 92, 2002, 2012, for 40 years since I've heard the gospel. I've been done with this world. The only thing is I'm getting more done with it with each passing day. You know, you put a turkey in the oven, when you leave it in there the right amount of time, it's fine. But when you leave it in there too long, it gets roasted. You leave bread in there too long or a cake, it'll ruin it. Well, I'm telling you, I've had it with this world. The longer I live, the more I despise living here. Now, I live in the joy of the Lord's salvation, but this world has nothing for me. You go and read Ezekiel 18, verse 1 through 24, and you'll find where that, and this is very important, you'll find where the Father does not answer for the sins of the Son, nor the Son about the sins of His Father. And so, I ask you this question then. If God says that a father will not answer for the sins of his son, nor the son answer for the sins of his father, how in the world can we, Adam's children, blame our father Adam for our sins? We cannot blame him for our sins, no more than the father can blame the son or the son blame his father. So who's left? You are, and I am. We are to blame ourselves for this terrible condition that we are in. Now, Ezekiel chapter 18 is dealing with the sin unto death. God kills his own children. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, and 1 John 5, verse 16. But if you look at Ezekiel 18, verse 4, we can take that verse to be applied to the state that we were in before we were saved. Listen to this. Behold, all souls are mine. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. I'm going to read that over again. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Now listen to this. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now that's talking about, if you read this chapter, you'll see it's talking about the Father who is righteous but turned to sin. If he does not repent, God can kill him. Just like he killed the Corinthian saints in the church, in one of those churches in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 11, for abusing the Lord's Supper. 1 John 5, 16 says, there is a sin unto death. And only God's saints can commit that. God only kills his own saints and puts them to sleep and brings them on home with him. Now, he'll kill the ungodly, but they're not asleep. Sleep is only spoken to referring to the child of God. And so, you read Ezekiel 18, verse 4, that can be said about us as our original sin, not our daily sins. Man's original sin took place in the garden. That's when Adam and all of his posterity became guilty individually and collectively at the same time. Now, how do we know that? Well, Paul wrote the same thing that God said in Ezekiel 18, verse 4. He wrote, pretty much said the same thing in Romans 3, verse 23. Listen to what he wrote. I'm afraid many people look over this verse and they don't see what it's saying. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. Who is he talking about? Only though all those who have been born and have lived to adulthood? No. It says, for all have sinned. That's talking about all of humanity. And when Paul wrote that, he was speaking about me and you and all the rest of the saints of God that's alive today. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says the same thing at the end of Romans 5, verse 12. For that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God saw you and I there in the garden. He saw us eating the fruit that he told Adam and us in Adam not to eat. And so let us ponder upon Joshua's filthy garment and that it represented you and I before we were cleansed by the blood. This is Brother John Osborne here at the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly here at WYRN 1480 AM. We pray you'll join us next Sunday at this same time at 3 p.m. to hear more from God's holy word. Until then, God bless.